dies again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But then Jesus turned and looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have the mind of things of God, but of things of men." And then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of you when he comes in his Father's glory and the holy angels."
I don't know about you, but when I go on an airplane flight, I usually use the discount airlines. Why? Because I want a cheaper flight. But you know, with those cheap airlines also comes the fact that you better pack your stuff really tight and put it in a small bag so that you can stick it under your seat, because otherwise they charge you an arm and a leg if you have the overhead or all the other stuff, the checked baggage and all that sort of thing. But it is interesting, isn't it? If you're on that kind of airline, you have to think about the things that are most important to bring with you on the trip. Right? And you pack accordingly. Otherwise, if you go Southwest or something like that, I think you get 2 or 3 bags to carry. You can just throw in whatever you want, however many things you want, and take them with you and go. But there's something about the exercise of having to prioritize. What am I going to bring? What am I not going to bring? It's a good exercise to go through, even in light of something like that, when you're going on a trip on a discount airline plane. You still get pretzels, I think, when you go on those. Anyway, that's what I do. I don't know about you. Let me ask you a question to think about. What are some important things that you keep in your home? You know, when we're going through blizzards and those kinds of things, you think, what do I need in my home to keep if I'm going to survive? Well, food and water, right? Source of heat. Now, down in Florida, they're thinking a source of cool. We're thinking a source of heat here. How am I going to keep warm? Clothes. You got to have clothes. You got to have blankets. You got to have all those sorts of things because you want to keep warm. You need, of course, to have a place to sleep, which is there somewhere in the house. First aid kit. And Jesus. Now, it sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? There's other things, too, but... And Jesus. I say that because I want to bring us into the message here this morning about how sometimes we seem to treat Jesus as just something on a shelf to pull down instead of that one who's with you 24/7, living within your heart and soul, wants to guide you day by day and show you his love every moment, never leave you and never forsake you. I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. And I'm going to try to do it in an efficient way this morning because I realize our time is running a little bit late. But I want to look first in the text in Amos, the Old Testament. In Amos, at this point in time, when Amos is sharing with the Jews, they're living in relative luxury. Things are going pretty well. This is before the exiles took place, the first and the second one. They're living in opulence. They're living in, I used a big word. They're living well, and things are going pretty well in their life, at least as they would think things are going pretty well in their life. But Amos, who is a prophet here, is telling us and telling them that although things seem to be going so well, you're missing something. Verse 4 of that text we read this morning, it says that they were living in relative ease. Very first verse says that they were living very securely. They felt like they were okay. No one's going to come and attack them. The country was strong, and they felt secure. They had plenty to eat, also indicated to us in that text. They enjoyed abundance. Beds made of ivory and all those kinds of things that we read about in those first few verses of chapter 6. And they also, in the following verse that was not read this morning, they were a proud people. But, there's a but, and Amos as a prophet always has to share the but with the way that they were living at the time. And the but was they were complacent about who gave them their life. Time and time again in the Old Testament, we read how the prophets tell them to remember the one who took you out of the land of Egypt, the one who gave you what you have now. Remember. Why? Because we so easily forget, don't we? We forget the times when God takes us through whatever it is that we've been through in our life. And at the time, we gave Him glory and honor and praise. But then we go on with life. Life coasts along and we tend to forget. And I think what the Jews were doing at this point in their life, and Amos was warning them of it, is they were putting God on a shelf for use when needed. How dare they do that, we say. But yet so many times in our own lives, you do the exact same thing. What about Peter and the gang in the New Testament? In the Gospel of Mark here, we read some pretty stark words here, some pretty strong words that Jesus is sharing with His disciples. And I'm sure it brings some confusion to them. Because Peter and the gang thought Jesus was their ticket out of the oppressive Roman government. They felt He was their ticket out of what was now the way it was. And again, perhaps Israel would be the way it used to be. This would be our own country, governed by us, and not by the Romans. Peter and the rest of the disciples had kind of formulated the way they thought it would be, and yet Jesus had something else in mind. And when He shared it with them, He did this on several occasions before He died, yet, like us, the disciples were kind of thick and they didn't get it until afterwards. But He tells them, after Peter's confession of who Christ is, you are Christ the Messiah, then Jesus says, yeah, as Christ the Messiah, let me tell you what I got to do. I must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the religious people of this community of the Jews. And then I'm going to be killed, but I'll raise again 3 days later. He spoke plainly to them, it says in the text, plainly about this. It wasn't in a parable like He sometimes did, where, what's the meaning of this thing you're talking about here? This was plain. And Peter, who doesn't really get it, says, He rebukes them. Jesus says, don't dare say those kinds of things. You know, we'll protect you from that sort of thing. We're here for you, Jesus. And Jesus turns to him. And it's not like His rebuke is directly at Peter, but it's at what Peter is thinking. He says, out of my way, out of my sight, Satan. It's hard enough as it is. What am I going to have to do? But He tells it like it is. So Peter and the disciples thought a little differently than what Jesus was telling them. When Jesus says, I must suffer and die, he didn't like what he heard. You see, I think what Jesus was trying to do was addressing Peter's shortfall. At the time, Jesus was always available to Peter and the disciples. Whenever they were with him, he could take care of whatever it is that they needed. In fact, in the first part of this chapter, they were all hungry with a big crowd of people. What's he do? Hey, God. Boom. Everybody's got something to eat. Everybody's got something to eat. It's amazing what Jesus could do, isn't it? Amazing what he was doing. But yet Jesus had to address a shortfall with Peter and the rest of the disciples. Even they tended to do this same thing that you and I tend to do in our own lives. Jesus isn't someone to be used when needed and disregarded any other time. Peter didn't want to hear what Jesus had to say, but Jesus had to say something he needed to hear. Sometimes we need to hear it too. You see, Jesus wants a real relationship with his disciples. That requires the disciples to give up their self-interest. You see, his self-interest was, we're going to rule with you, Jesus. It required Peter and his disciples to give up their self-interest for God's glory, God's interest instead. I admit sometimes in my life, and perhaps in your life as well, that instead of seeking God's glory, instead of seeking God's answer, instead of seeking God's way, I want God to do what I want Him to do. I wonder how often you and I use God, use Jesus only when needed. How all of a sudden we become far more religious and spiritual when I need Him. The fact is, you and I don't realize that we need Him all the time. We need Him in the good and the bad. And yet, so many times, we've only invited Him into the room, but not into the heart. Is He just for our convenience? Is it a one-way conversation? God, listen to me. I got to tell you what I need. But we have wax in our ears when it comes to listening to God. I share that with you because I think you and I are guilty of the same thing the Jews in Amos' time were guilty of. We're guilty of the same thing that Peter and his disciples oftentimes were guilty of. And if you are honest with yourself, so many times all you really want is Jesus in the room. Keeping Him at arm's length, wanting Him always available. But do we really want to follow Him? Do we really want to do what He wants us to do every moment of every day? Do we really want to forgive someone we can't forgive? Because I don't want to. And if I invite Him into my heart, the deepest of places in my heart that I've closed off to Him, is He going to make me do something I don't want to do? God, I want You around, but I don't want You messing around with every area of my life. I believe if we do life that way, we are wasting the blessing of an omnipotent God. He wants to reside completely in our heart, in our soul. And when I look at the world we live in today, the world we live in today is more evil than it is good. And I'm being honest with you. It's not the world it was maybe even a couple generations ago. It's a world that is all about self. Even within the last couple generations, a world about self. You see, in Christ, you and I ought to also or always be about the other, not about ourselves. Yet even in this war against our culture of the unborn child, Who is it that we're more concerned about? Ourselves? Or others? To fight in a world of evil demands a powerful response, and it's something you and I can't do on our own. We can't be Christians that put God on a shelf and then take Him down every now and then to use Him. Yet, the wonder of God is that He takes people like you and I that are sometimes so selfish, and He loves us anyway. In spite of my desire to want it my way and my way only, God loves me anyway. In spite of the fact that I make a mess sometimes in my life and I make wrong decisions, God loves me anyway. But I'm wasting the blessing of an omnipotent God if I'm not asking to be in every part of my life. And we're impotent believers if we aren't following God by inviting Him into everything we are and everything we do. And in Christ, we are not impotent. In Christ, we have all the power and authority and help that we need to make it through anything and everything that life deals our way. Because we have an omnipotent God who is our Father, who is our Daddy. And He cares about us deeply. You see, we either need to be in or we're exposed to the enemy. You and I either need to be fully in with Him and to be in a relationship with Him where He's invited to be going with us everywhere we go. Inviting Him to be a part of everything that we do. And if we don't, we expose ourselves to the enemy who is stronger than us, but is not stronger than He who is within us. Don't forget that. The devil is going to win if God is not on the throne of our heart. And I just want to give us kind of a strong reminder this morning. It's not enough to just ask Jesus into the room. We need to have Jesus at the center of our heart. We need to have God on the throne. It's not enough to know about Jesus. It's about knowing Jesus. And the only way to know Jesus is to invite Him into the inner sanctum of our heart and leave Him there. To put Him on the throne, and when we take Him off, to stick Him right up there again and ask Him to forgive us for when I let self get in the way. The time is now, folks, for the church to really follow Christ with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's pray. I confess, God, sometimes I just want You near me, accessible, but I don't necessarily want to do what You want me to do. Forgive me. Forgive us when we do that. Instead, God, this morning, help us to invite You into that permanent place in our heart on the throne. And help us to live for others, to live for You, and not live our own selfish needs and desires that we have. For so many times they are tainted by sin. We love You, and we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that You love us. Be our strength and our God and our guide in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's turn in closing to Him.